For the second time in as many weeks, I am forced to preach to a largely empty church. Although this particular occasion, Matthew is my sole audience, so spare a thought for Matthew. If you're listening to this message at home, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. The psalm is titled, God is Our Fortress. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. Glorious Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word, not together in a single church building, but scattered all throughout the Helderberg and elsewhere in South Africa, we do pray, Lord, that you would have your hand of mercy upon your people. Yes, we do pray for you to guard them from this pandemic. We do pray that you would guard our bodies and that you would keep us in good health. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would guard our spirits, that you would guard our hearts and our minds with your peace in Christ Jesus, and that you would feed our souls with your precious word and help us, Lord, to truly worship, truly adore you, even in the midst of this calamity. We pray, Lord, that you would open up the psalm to us that we might benefit from the glorious truths revealed therein. Move our hearts to worship. Bring us a true sense of peace and calm and confidence. And may our demeanor, may our attitude be different from those around us. May the peace of God reign in our hearts. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. This for your glory, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. He did so to protest abuses and perversions in the Roman Catholic Church. That is why they were called Protestants. They protested. That simple act launched the Reformation and changed the entire course of history. Martin Luther had defied the Pope, cardinals, and even his own emperor by calling the Church back to a biblical understanding of the gospel. They did not take kindly to his defiance. In fact, the Pope threatened him with excommunication, and the Emperor threatened him with execution. When threats failed, Luther was summoned to an assembly, a meeting called a diet. This diet was to be held in the city of Worms. The last time someone tried to defy the Pope, he was tried and executed at such a diet. His name was John Huss. Now it was Luther's turn. Knowing full well what his defiance could cost him, Luther responded to their charges with those famous words, and I quote, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred or contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. What gave Luther the courage to stand up to the religious and civil authorities for the sake of the gospel? On the eve of his trial before the assembly at Worms, Luther penned this prayer. And I quote again, "O God, almighty God everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. O the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan, if I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. The knell is struck. Sentence is gone forth. O God, O God, O thou my God, help me against the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech thee. Thou shouldst do this by thine own mighty power. The work is not mine, but thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace. But the cause is thine, and it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God, I lean not upon man. It were vain. Whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, dost thou not hear, my God? Art thou not living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost not but hide thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work, I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish thine own will. Forsake me not for the sake of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold." End of quote. What kept Luther going was prayerful consideration of the very psalm we read. In fact, Psalm 46 was Luther's favorite psalm. Later, with the continent of Europe in utter upheaval, he found great comfort in the soul-uplifting truths of the Psalms. Specifically, in 1527, Luther faced one of the greatest difficulties of his life. The Black Plague swept across much of Europe and Germany, and much of the European continent was affected by it. During this time, Luther's son almost died, and his own body was fainting under the mounting pressure. In the midst of this personal conflict, Luther found himself contemplating the promises of Psalm 46, an encouraging psalm of truth and trust in the invincibility of the Lord. Gaining new strength from this old psalm, Luther composed what is arguably his most famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Amid such adversity, this embattled stalwart found God to be his bulwark, never failing, to quote the hymn. Many times during this dark and tumultuous period, when terribly discouraged, he would turn to his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." Now, what is this psalm about? Well, technically, this psalm is anonymous. We aren't told who the author is. What we do know is that it was penned in the midst of terrible turmoil. Some commentators have suggested that the psalm relates to the time when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. 46 towns and villages in Judah had been sacked. Over 200,000 residents had been taken captive, along with much spoil. At least 185,000 troops surrounded Jerusalem, and it looked like only a matter of time before the city would fall. How should God's people respond in the face of such overwhelming odds? Where do we turn when all human help fails us? Hezekiah had only one option, only one fortress that he could rely on: Almighty God. Hezekiah prayed, God spoke, and in one night the angel of the Lord defeated Sennacherib by killing 185,000 of his soldiers. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, or 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Whether this psalm was born in that situation or another, it is a psalm born in adversity, trusting upon God for deliverance. So let's look at the psalm together. Let's start where the psalm starts, with confusion. Confusion. When creation turns against you. confusion, when creation turns against you. If you look at verse 2, you will read, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." My brother-in-law lives in Christchurch. When the earthquake hit Christchurch in 2011, he was working in the center of town. As the ground started to shake, everyone ran for the exits, but the exit would not stand still. The whole world was jumping around. It is that kind of upheaval that the psalmist has in mind in verse 2 and verse 3. Now think about that. Why would the mountains and the oceans do that? Why would the mountains give way and move into the heart of the sea? Why would the waters roar and foam? That was not part of God's original design for creation. It's part of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." The Apostle Paul explains that in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the fall, nature itself rebels against the boundaries of God's order in creation. What does that rebellion look like? Our text mentions mountains moving and trembling, oceans roaring and swelling. Mountains were supposed to be solid, stable, foundational, but here they are shaken. Israel knew all about earthquakes. The region has experienced quite a few in its history. One even caused a tsunami west of Lebanon during the reign of the Persians. Now, how did Israel respond to these upheavals? The answer is given in verse 1 and verse 2. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Israel turned to God. They did not rely on their fortresses, their mighty walls, or assembled armies. They sought safety in God. That's what refuge means. It's a hiding place or a place of safety. And they've always experienced God as such. God has never failed his people. His help has always been close at hand. Which is why the encouragement of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 is so important. "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why would they turn to God when the earth is in uproar? Because even though the earth has been subjected to the effects of the fall, it is still God's creation. It still answers to God's voice. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus commanded the wind and the waves. And in verse 27, we are told the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the Lord again calling Israel's attention to his uniqueness, his unique power. The Lord says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see," pointing them to the stars. "Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Right now, we have nature rebelling in a frightening way. A viral pandemic has the whole world in upheaval. Add to that anxiety over climate change, the world economy, and other factors outside of our control. It's no wonder that people are panicked. And yet, amid all this confusion, we have somewhere to turn. Or more accurately, someone. As the psalm reminds us, in times of confusion, God is, look at verse 1, our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. So we've seen confusion. Now let's look at conflict. From confusion, when nature turns against you, to conflict, when nations turn against you. Look at verse 4 to verse 7. It's one thing when nature itself rises against us. But where do we turn when our fellow man rises against us? Looking at verse 6, we read, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter." If you look at verse 9, you find the psalmist invoking images of war and weapons of war, the bow, the spear, and chariots. What should we do when not only nature, but nations rise against us? Well, first, let's just look at the nations who rage. I mean, what are they raging about? Well, we're not told in this particular psalm, but we are given a hint in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 1 to verse 3. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." When Sennacherib raged against God's people and against God's appointed king, Hezekiah, Israel feared. Sennacherib said, "Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Isaiah 36, verse 18 to 20. The nations rage. Second, let's look at God's response. How does God respond to the nations raging? Again, we turn to Psalm 2, verse 4. It tells us, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Why? Psalm 40, verse 15 to verse 17 tells us, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." We see a hint of this in verse 8 and verse 9 of Psalm 46. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Christ is upon the throne, and the nations will be subdued before him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 to 13 promises, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." So what if a kingdom falls or totters? When Rome fell on the 24th of August, 410 AD, the whole Mediterranean world was in uproar. Afterwards, refugees showed up all around the Mediterranean looking for safety, fleeing from the disaster. In Palestine, the Bible translator Jerome wrote the following, "My voice sticks in my throat, and as I dictate, sobs choke my utterance. The city which has taken the whole world was itself taken." What do God's people experience when these nations fall? Well, look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." And verse 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." What river is the psalmist talking about? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord indicts his people. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had left the living God and traded him in on idols that were powerless to help, idols that could not sustain or protect or guide." But when we turn to the Lord, Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 gives us this description. In that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In John chapter 4, Jesus picks up this image of a river when he talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Revelation also picks up this image of this sustaining, life-giving stream. And in chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it holds out this hope. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. It's no wonder then that this section, middle section of the psalm in verse 7, ends with this refrain: the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where do we turn when the nations rage and kingdoms fall? Well, Luther's hymn sums it up very well. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Third, calm. After confusion, when nature rises up against us, and conflict, when nations rise up against us, we see calm. When God's people turn to him, calm. After all the confusion and conflict, how does the psalm end? Well, look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Commenting on this verse, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Since none can worthily proclaim his nature, let expressive silence muse his praise." What does this being still before God look like? Be still with your words. Be still with your words. Do not murmur or complain against God's gracious providence. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14, a verse I'm sure many parents have taught their children, but one that we should heed as well, says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." Be still with your words. Be still with your actions. This is one problem you cannot solve in your own power. Which is why Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 invites us, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Probably most difficult of all, be still with your thoughts. Don't allow anxiety to cloud your thoughts and so shut out the healing sun of God's truth. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." See, faith gives the believer a perspective and a hope that the world simply does not have in times of calamity. We can be still. Why? Because we know our God is God. And he's seated upon the throne. In fact, he says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But yes, Lord, what about the nations that rage against you and the nations that rage against your people? "I will be exalted among the nations."
Yes, Lord, but what about nature that rises up against your people? Mountains totter and fall. The oceans are roaring and they're in tumult.
I will be exalted in the earth. How does the psalm end? Again, with that same refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When Luther went through his most trying and difficult times, he found solace, comfort, encouragement, and sometimes even tears to weep in the Psalms. In Psalm 46, his favorite psalm, we find confusion when nature rises up against us. And we find conflict when nations rise up against us. And yet, it does not end in panic. It does not end in fear. It does not end with God's people despairing. It ends with calm. Remember the hymn that Luther wrote based on this psalm? This is how it ends. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, again we just want to turn to you and thank you that saints of old have shared their experiences with us in the Psalms, their confusion, the conflict that they were engaged in. And yet thank you, Lord, that they did not stop there. They did not just share their problems with us. They share the solution as well. They lead us out of calamity into calm. A calm that does not trust in man. Lord, I do pray that help us not in these moments and in these days to trust in man. Not in the government. Not in the doctors or the hospitals. We thank you for those who are in authority over us, and we pray for them. And we thank you for the doctors and nurses that are laboring so hard to treat and help and care for those affected by this pandemic. But I do pray, Father, help us not to put our trust in them, because they are weak, they are fallible, they are frail. Help us not to trust in ourselves. In these next few days, not to place confidence in the flesh. Lord, you've sent a calamity that we cannot control, that we in many respects cannot contain. And so the only thing we have left is to trust in you. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that that is not an empty trust. I thank you, Lord, that that is not trusting in vain, but trusting in the one who has the power and the gloriously good character to sustain his people no matter what happens. So I pray for calm for your people, and that by your Spirit and your word you would minister to them for the glory of Christ. Amen.